part and you do your part. Got it. All right. David forgot to turn it on last Sunday, the reason I said that. I don't think Donald ever has, but it's always first time, you know. Okay, Joshua, the sixth chapter of Joshua, and the eighth chapter of Romans. Joshua chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. Now, Jericho was securely shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. Locked down. And the Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have given Jericho into your hand, its king and the mighty men of valor." I don't think Joshua did see at that particular time, but anyway, that's what God said. "You shall march around the city, all you men of war. You shall go around it, the city, once. This shall you do for 6 days. And seven priests, bearing seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. But the seventh day you shall march around the city seven times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. And it shall come to pass that when they make a long blast with the ram's horns, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, that all the people will shout with a great shout, and then the wall of the city will fall down, and the people shall go up every man straight before him. So Joshua the son of Nun called the priests and said to them, 'Take up the Ark of the Covenant, and let seven priests bear seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord.' And he said to the people, 'Proceed, and march around the city, and let him who is armed advance before the ark of the Lord.' And it was so, when Joshua had spoken to the people, that the seven priests bearing the seven trumpets of ram's horns before the Lord advanced and blew the trumpets. And the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord followed them. The armed men went before the priests who blew the trumpets, and the rear guard came after the Ark, while the priests continued blowing the trumpets. Now Joshua had commanded the people, saying, 'You shall not shout, nor make any noise with your voice, nor shall any word proceed out of your mouth until the day I say unto you, shout. Then you shall shout.'" And the problem here was not so much as getting them to shout as it was to get them to shut up until they had something to shout about. And that's still our problem. "And so we had the ark of the Lord circle the city, going around it once. Then they came into the camp and lodged in the camp. Joshua rose up early in the morning, and the priest took up the ark of the Lord. Seven priests bearing the seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord went on continually and blew with the trumpets. And the armed men went before them, but the rear guard came after the ark of the Lord while the priests continued blowing the trumpets." The first ones got back before the rest of them did. So the priests got back before the rest of them did. Folks still coming in, but they're still there blowing the trumpets until everybody got in. "And on the second day they marched around the city once and returned to the camp. So they did 6 days. But it came to pass on the seventh day, they rose early about the dawning of the day and marched around the city seven times in the same manner. On that day they marched around the city seven times. And the seventh time it was so, when the priests blew the trumpets, that Joshua said to the people, 'Shout, for the Lord has given you the city.'" Verse 20, "So the people shouted when the priests blew the trumpets. And it happened, when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, and the people shouted with a great shout, that the wall fell down flat. And the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city." In Romans chapter 8, verse 38, "For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present nor things to come, nor height nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We spoke on this same text last Lord's Day, and we indicated that Jericho and the walls symbolize that which stands between us, separates us from our inheritance in Christ. The people are in the land. They're out of Egypt. They're out of the wilderness. They've crossed Jordan. The land is before them. The manna's cut off. The food of Egypt is gone. All they can live on, and the only way they can survive, is in the land of Canaan. And they can't get past and into the land of Canaan as long as Jericho stands. They can't go back. They can't stay where they are. And they can't go forward until Jericho falls. Jericho has got to come down. So they can't stay where they are. They have to move, but they can't. So that's the fix they're in. Symbolizes that which stands between us and our inheritance in Christ. There are personal Jerichos, therefore. That is, warfare we have for our personal, individual triumph with our problems, our sins, our unbelief, personal ones. There are also corporate Jerichos, in which the Lord said, the gates of hell shall not withstand the onslaught of the Christian church, of the living God. And so this is a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful lesson that we have before us in the conquest of Jericho. Now this is a warfare, but it is a spiritual one. It is one in which our resources, our assets, our arsenal, if you please, from the carnal side, are ridiculously inadequate. Suicidal, impossible. And we can all identify with that, I think. We say, well, now, you strong Christians, you folks are strong. You can conquer. You can get on in, but, you know, I'm weak. No, that old dog won't hunt. None of us are strong. We are all weak. It isn't in our personal strength at all. We are a people who have been spiritually circumcised. That is, we worship God in spirit. We rejoice in Christ Jesus. And we have no confidence in the flesh. It doesn't make a difference how strong you are in your own personal resources. It's nothing. In fact, strong people have a bigger problem than weak people. Because they got to first get rid of their confidence in themselves. Fellows like me don't have any to get rid of. And so, that's not the issue there. I have no confidence in the flesh. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, they're not fleshy, but they're mighty through God. And here's what they are. We have a captain. We have a commander-in-chief. And he has obtained absolute submission from us. We spoke about the centurion. Jesus gave the illustration about that he had more faith than anybody in Israel. He'd found in the centurion understood what power was, what faith was, because he says, I am under the authority of the Roman army. And because I have bowed myself in complete submission to Caesar's legions, I have authority. I don't have authority in myself. I have the authority of the throne of Caesar behind me because I have submitted myself to Caesar. Therefore, I say to a fellow, do this. He does it. I tell you, a fellow do that, he does it. He doesn't do it because he's afraid of me, or how big I am, or how big a bluff I've got on him, or how tough I am. He does it because of my office. I am under the authority of the king. And therefore, when I said it, just like the king said it. He understood that. And so he's obtained submission. We pulled off our shoes, accorded him absolute trust and obedience before knowing how he would deliver us. We have completed the transaction in Galatians 5:14. We who are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and the lust thereof. We put it away. Now this, our captain, our commander-in-chief, has the promises of the Almighty. He's been given the city, its kings, and its mighty men of war. 2 Corinthians 1:20 tells us, in Christ Jesus, all the promises of God are what? Yea and amen. In Christ Jesus, everything that God has ever promised, every promise that God ever made to anybody, all deposited in our commander-in-chief, the Lord Jesus Christ. He got them all. These little promises that I go around, I got a promise. It's not what I got to promise, it's what he got. Our inheritance is in him. I'd rather have his than mine. Mine might sing pretty good, but he got them all. They're all his. He has the promises of the Almighty. And this, our commander-in-chief, has been exalted far above all principalities and powers and dominion in this world and in the world to come. And he has raised us up together to sit in heavenly places with him. He's exalted him far above all power. He's exalted. And he comes down and gets us up, makes us sit up there with him. These are our assets. And this is all we have. And it's all we need. The battle will be won not by force, but by faith. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell. Faith is a victory. That being so, the Lord must be given. Unquestioned confidence and obedience, no matter how unorthodox, how ridiculous, or how absurd his commandments may seem. All other wisdoms have to be set aside. You see, we all have the butt problem. I'm talking about, I understand this is what the Lord said, and I know the Bible says that, but. Yeah, I know this is the way the Bible says things ought to be done and what we ought to do, but. You got an exception, but you know that won't work. But after all, you know what Dr. Fuchs knew, read. You know what we read over here in the Puritans. You know what our confession and our creed says. And you know we're just weak. And you know you got to deal with the world. You know you got this problem with this. And so we've got all these buts that we're going to have to deal with. But all of that has to be set aside. That is the authorities. The psychological problem. All these witch doctors who come up with these social engineering problems, the axioms, the venerations of men, they must all yield to the counsel of God. The Bible says the wisdom of man, wisdom of God, is foolishness with man, but the greatest wisdom of man is nothing but foolishness with God. The Word of God is the answer to every problem. And that is an absolute statement. And we will be severely tried in this respect. Hear me now. You won't be tried once. You will be tried every day of your life in this respect to believe that the Word of God, what God says, is the answer to your problem. Those butts going to come up. Yeah, but you know this. Yeah, well, you know we got to be at all. No, no. It's the Word of God. That's the grounds upon which the battle is going to be won and Jericho is going to fall. Now, the Lord employs means. That is, he doesn't do things usually by fiat. Sometimes he does. He just proclaims something and it, as someone said, zaps it. It's done. But ordinarily, we can expect the Lord to employ means in everything that he does. That is, the battle is the Lord's, but he gives us something to do. He involves us in it. This is a wonderful thing. This is part of our education. This is part of our growth. This is the way that he makes us to come to know him and admire him and to trust him and to bring to reality that spiritual circumcision of no confidence in the flesh. Now, means are never the cause. That is, he gives us certain things to do, but those things that we do is not what causes getting the job done. For instance, he sends me to preach, to witness, and tell people about their sins and about the Savior. But when those persons are converted and believe the gospel and become Christians, it's not something I did. And my persuasive power didn't get them saved. They were saved by the power of God. But he uses the preaching of the gospel to do so. That's an illustration. He always uses means. He gives us situations we get in, we can't get out of. We say, well, nobody can help me but God. Fine, if he can't, you better do some praying. Well, God knows it. I know he knows it. Says he knows we have something need, what we need to eat, but he tells us to ask for them. What things you have need of, you pray for them. God knows that you have them. It's a good purpose to give them to you. But he sets before us the means by which those things shall be obtained. So we have something to do. Now, the effectual cause. Means are never a pattern, we should say. Now, this particular trick they pulled at Jericho, this tactic, never did work but one time. This is the only time they ever did. They had the whole conquest of every city in the land of Canaan to come by. And if we did it the way the silly engineers of church growth today think you do, somebody would have said, hey, how'd you all win that battle of Jericho? Well, we got that battle together and marched around the city three times and the priests blaring these trumpets, and then when got through the seventh time, we blew the trumpet, and everybody shouted, and the wall fell down. Okay, let me write that down, okay. We're going to publish a new church growth manual and tell folks, and we want to pass this on so everybody else can do that too. So every time they came to the city, that's what they did. Isn't that silly? You know, tell us something. I've known some folks who tried to do this. I know one particular church, I'll not mention it, I don't think any of you, well, maybe one or two of you here know what it was, but they had a problem in a particular church, big problem. And part of it was involving healing a woman who was confined to a wheelchair, and the preacher finally thought he'd got a revelation from God, and they're going to get out and they're going to march around the church seven times for 7 days, once a day, and on the seventh day they're going to march around, and they got through, they're going to shout, and the problem is going to be gone, this lady's going to be healed. So they did it. You know what happened? Nothing happened. So means are not a pattern, but there are principles that are employed in that means. The effectual cause of getting the job done is not the means, nor is it never a natural phenomena or coincidence. Geologists, or rather, archaeologists have discovered that sure enough, what the Bible said really happened. They have found the ancient city of Jericho. They found where the walls had been fallen down. They found the rubble. They found it all there. And so they can't deny the Word of God. Here it is in the book. Now, how could you lie about something like that? That was well known all over the Mideastern world that it happened. How could that be written and be a fraud? And so it happened. Well, we don't believe in God. We don't believe in miracle stuff. But it happened. Well, probably what happened, there was a defect in the walls. There was probably bad mortar. They were put together wrong, and it was the sound vibrations of those horns all blowing at once, and that great multitude of people hollering. And when all that sound hit that wall, the wall just crumbled. You can do that if you want to. Holler things down. A little bit more plausible one said that an earthquake just happened to coincide just at that time. And there was an earthquake. In fact, that's what the children said. This is when the earthquake happened and those Jericho walls fell. If God did send an earthquake, don't you think it is quite a coincidence that it just happened at that particular time? Now, I won't tell you, God can quake this earth anytime he wants to. Oh, you said the earthquake happens when these Teutonic plates slip. Yeah. Well, who holds those plates in place? Who sets them loose to where they can slip? God does that. See, these are just men's, unbelieving men's means to try to either get rid of God or rob God of his glory. They did exactly what he happened. Means have, however, consistent principles. Not patterns, but principles. And here's what they are. They always employ the people of God. Whatever God does, he's going to do through his church, through his people. It's the light. It is the light of the world. It is the salt of the earth. He will do his people. All of his people. That is the unity of the church. If you separate ourselves, we separate ourselves from our brothers and sisters in Christ, we may be a maverick, but we are going to be excluded from what God's doing through his unified people. All the people. So he uses those. He uses the people of the Lord. Everything he does, he uses his people. Means, which is, as we say here, includes the people, sound the word of God. That's what the trumpets of ram's horns represent. The sounding of God. We talked about those trumpets when we're going through the book. We'll study on Joel. There were silver trumpets. There were trumpets of ram's horns. But trumpets were always sounding an alarm of the word of God. And so they are used to sound out and involve sending forth the truth of God, the word of God. That's the reason the Bible says the church is the pillar and ground of truth. The means that God employs in this triumph is always a display of the presence and the promises of the Almighty. The presence and the promises of the Almighty. Do you pray for the gatherings that we have in this place? Do you pray for them? Huh? You pray for them? You pray for the prayer meetings? You pray for the prayers? Yeah? Why? Because it's more than just some people getting together. I mean, we can do this, and people do that on those terms all over the world all the time. What makes a church a church? What makes a church rather than an assembly? Assembly is not the church. Folks get together all the time for all kinds of reasons. A church is God in the midst of his people. That's what makes it a meeting. And so that's the reason we pray. And so his people always display and exhibit the presence and the promises of the Almighty. That's what gathers us together. And that's what makes the thing so sweet. So here is the Ark of the Covenant. The presence and the power and the promises of God. Means always demand the confession and the proclamation of faith and trust by the people of God. That is the exuberant, joyful shout of faith. Now, means may and often do appear to be foolish and irrational, as these certainly did. But there are principles in that order in which they are done. This is not just an arbitrary thing that God said, well, I'll pick up a bunch of foolish things for them to do, and because it looks so foolish and it makes no sense whatsoever, that will be the power in it. No, there is a means that set in order these principles. And this one, Jericho, must be circumscribed repeatedly and persistently. Let me repeat that. Always. Jericho must be circumscribed. What does that word circumscribed mean? Somebody. What?
Go around it.
That's right. Jericho must be circumscribed. Repeatedly and persistently. How do you do that? Oh, I hope you do every day. When you get on your face before the Lord and you call out the names of those whom you love, you set before the Lord the problems you're having and the particular ones that you're having today, right now. You come about everything in your life that's a burden to you. All that's standing between you and your inheritance in Christ, you get the whole thing in it. You understand what I'm talking about, Joe Hoover? Yes? Jericho has to be marched around all the time, at least once a day. And I want to tell you something, folks. Sometimes, all day long, all day long. When we get over that, we never do. Because of Jericho, the walls are still constantly there and have to be brought around every time. This place we meet here, whatever it is, the undertaking we take, there are the giants, there are the walls, there are the oppositions, there's the kings, there's the mighty men of war. And they've dealt. They have to be circumscribed repeatedly and persistently. The Bible tells us that. Here is this woman. And she's being oppressed. And she's entreating this judge. And the judge doesn't care about her, but says she kept after him and kept after him and kept after him until he gave her exactly what she wanted. And says, shall not our God hear his own beloved elect who cry unto him day after day after day? Repeatedly. There are the men of war out in front. These fellows carrying the swords and spears and the shields are out in front. What is that telling us? This encounter is adversarial. We're looking for a fight. We're expecting. Here were hostilities. We're not subtly masking our purpose and hiding our intentions. Wouldn't that be silly? Hi. Are y'all chewing the gum? Hey, have a beer. Hello, well, we just thought we'd come by and visit a little bit. We're not going to mess with y'all. We're not going to hurt anything. We're not going to take anything. We're going to be good to you. We one of y'all. No. That's, once again, that is the subtle lying deceit of this world. No, sir. We let it be known right out front what our intentions are. When witnessing to sinners, we're not trying to sneak up on their blind side and get them saved before they know what we're doing. I've had people tell me that. I said, Brother Mother, you're too blunt. You can't do that. You scare folks off. What you need to do, you know, you need to come up with smiles and entreaties and so forth. And suddenly, after a while, you sneak the gospel in before they know what's happened. They get saved. when we're dealing with sin and ungodliness, we do not come with conciliatory smiles and offers of compromises and accommodations. The gospel is an ultimatum, not diplomacy. And so they make no bones about it. They put their artillery, their men of war, right up front. Here's the gospel trumpet, the ram's horns. Why don't they use the silver ones? They're prettier. They're nicer. And the ram horn's an old, crude instrument. Cheap. Anybody could get one. If you don't have a ram to get one off of, there's somebody else's ram who died and the horns didn't rot. And you can pick it up and clean it up and make your horn out of it. What I'm saying is anybody can preach the gospel. You don't have to be rich. You don't have to be particularly endowed. Any old horn will do. Ram's horn. It didn't make a pretty sound at all. Therefore, it is not the melodious, pleasing voice of the preacher's eloquence, not his funny and fascinating stories. It is not music, it is not entertaining songs and pleasing sounds. This is no fun party. Paul comments on this in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And verse 21. For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. In the second chapter, chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians, verse 2, verse 1. I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, just an old ram's horn. And my speech and my preaching was not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power. Why? Why? Oh, excellent reason, that your faith should not stand in my gifts, in my eloquence, in the pleasantries that I offer, not in the power, the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. That it was nothing but the power of God. This is war against sin. This is no fun party. There is a place for the trumpet, silver trumpet, for music and for joy and for pleasing sounds, but not in the preaching of the gospel. This is war against sin and for the salvation of our souls, our own souls, as well as the souls of others. Here's the ark. The ark of the covenant follows the faithful sounding of the gospel. In Mark's gospel, we are told that the disciples went forth preaching the word of God, declaring the testimony of God, signs and wonders following. It came behind them. Jesse Norris put this in his inimitable, pungent way one time. He says, the horse tracks follows the horse, not the horse, the horse tracks. The gospel goes forth. The confirmation of the power of God and His testimony coming right along behind it. You say, well, if I could get some signs and wonders, God, get out there before me, I could, oh, sure you could, couldn't you? But He tells you by faith to go out and proclaim the gospel, and my power, my demonstration will accompany that, will follow that. Then here is the major host, the flock of God. They follow the ark and the covenant, which has now been replaced the pillar of cloud and the wilderness wandering. There is to be no premature crowing by the people. walking along, looking at one another with a knowing smile and smirk. Hey, we're going to get this. Look at them silly fools up there on the wall. Well, we're going to get them, aren't we? No. No premature crowing by the people. I cannot explain this to you. I am in a battle, a spiritual battle, a spiritual warfare. I have put the thing totally before the Lord. I've rested it in Him, not because I have so much faith, but knowing only He can handle the thing. I say I've rested in Him. But it's not a thing that I can crow about, that I can even talk about, and I can't rejoice in. There's a spirit of heaviness and sorrow and grief there upon me that I cannot describe. I have to keep my mouth shut. There's no nothing to be uttered yet. This is what they were. Here they were under the shadow of those walls. Boxed up in here is the king of Jericho and its mighty men of valor. Nothing has happened. They're getting hungry. They're getting tired. Mouths are silent. No premature crowing. It's not a time for small talk, casual talk about the weather, sports, political events, not for Bible trivia, foolish babbling, horsing around and kidding, speculation on how all this might turn out. No, this is a time for dead earnestness, silent meditation, and supplication, and waiting before the Almighty. There has to be absolute, unquestioned obedience to the Commander-in-Chief in every detail. Even when we might put forth some legitimate objections to it. For instance, 7 days they got up and marched around that city. Now, how many days in a week? 7. And 1 day of those 7 days in a week is what? What? Sabbath? 7 days? You mean they marched around on the seventh day? On the Sabbath day? Yeah. And nobody said, oh, no, well, Lord, we'll do well 6 days, but you know, we're not getting up on the seventh, No, sir, we are good Bible believers. We're good Jews. No, sir, we're not going to desecrate the Sabbath. God says 7 days. You see, Christ is Lord of the Sabbath also. He says, where do you think the Sabbath comes from? That's mine. I save it. I do what I want to with it. He's Lord of the Sabbath. That's good to know that, isn't it? We're not bound to law. We're bound to Christ. He can suspend the letter of the law in order to fulfill its spiritual purpose and intention. What is it? See, what are they aiming for? Why do they want Jericho to fall? What is their objective? Well, the Bible calls that in the book of Hebrews rest. They didn't enter into rest, those first ones, didn't they? Fell into wilderness. These folk are going to enter into rest. And so the letter of the law of the rest is suspended that they might enter into the true spiritual rest that is their inheritance in Christ. There's another, perhaps a little bit more mundane, but no less spiritually succinct, that did not reason or objection that they may have put forth. It did not seem reasonable. You know, they marched around it once a day for 6 days. And that wasn't too bad. They could come back and rest. Didn't have anything to do tomorrow. But on that seventh day, they come back and said, got that done. Oh, get up and go again. So they marched around the second time. They come back. Whew, you know, we've been getting all this rest. I don't know whether I can make it or not. And so they marched around the third time. Well, again, 3 times. 4 times. 5 times. 6 times. 7 times. Don't you know they was fresh and all ready and full of vim and vitality after marching around that city for 7 times. They really ready to whoop on, up on Jericho, right? Fresh. Somebody said, well, you know, this might be good, but I think I'm going to have to take a nap. In fact, we need to spend a day's rest. We'll tackle this job in the morning when we're nice and fresh in our bodies and our minds are clear and we can get the job done, right? No. What does he do? He wears them out. Does that say something to you? It isn't by their strength. I don't have any strength, Lord. It isn't by your strength. Not by power, nor by might, by your Spirit. The Apostle Paul says, when I'm weak, then I am strong. Paul says, my power is made perfect in your weakness. So he wears them out 7 times on the 7th day. What strength the flesh had would all be gone before the fight ever begins. How wonderful. Now when the silence is broken, it is for a triumphant shout. It's real. It's not an empty and hollow one. It's not somebody going around giving their testimony. A fellow told me some time ago, he had to come and tell me how he had died to Christ, how dead he was, how much he'd everything. I said, I'm dead, and blah, 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 blah. Well, one thing I know about dead man, he doesn't talk about it. No, this isn't somebody going around trying to impress somebody. No, sir, this is someone who's shouting because something's done. It's real. It's a shout of faith, of confidence, and of unshakable persuasion. The walls fell down. Now, you'd say, well, that down is rather superfluous. Don't always things, everything fall down. All right, yes. But it was helpful for us to take note of the fact they down. Down is under our feet. They're not up anymore. They were up. Well, then they down. How far did they fall? Now, when you knock down a house, when you knock down a big fence, what do you got? Well, whatever you is you knock down, generally still there, it's in your way. I don't know how he manages, but it manages. He said they fell down flat. There wasn't anything for them to stumble over. Now, it wasn't just the fact that the walls crumbled, but they spread them out in such a way that a man did not have to go anywhere else. He didn't have to go around anything. There wasn't any obstacle. He didn't have to run down to where he could find a hole. He didn't have to climb over anything. All he had to do was walk straight ahead. And the Bible's very clear about that. All you got to do is walk straight ahead before you. Every man, every person. You're not going anywhere else. Where you could not go before, the door is wide open before you. The obstacle is gone. Exactly on time. There's no effort for the weary to climb over them. No obstacle to get around. All that blocked and hindered has now utterly disappeared. It's wide open for every man. You don't have to look and say, hey, you got a hole down there? No. No, you had one before you. Oh, boy, the hole, they put the hole right in front of me. Hey, yo, I got a hole here. Yeah, I have too. Everybody has. Right straight before them. They moved in and took the city and utterly destroyed the adversary. The 26th verse of Joshua tells us that the city, the adversary, was the wall fell down forever. Joshua 6 and 26. Then Joshua charged them at that time, saying, Cursed be the man before the Lord who rises up and builds this city, Jericho. He shall lay his foundation in the firstborn. With his youngest, he shall set up its gates. Jericho is never a fortified city again. Romans chapter 6, verse 6 tells us that our old man is crucified with Christ, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that is, rendered incompetent, its power robbed, its obstacle, its hindrance removed, so that we should no longer be served, be hindered by sin, but we might serve Christ. We read you that text from Romans 8 and 38. I am persuaded that neither life nor death, nor angels, nor men, nor power, nor anything, things present or things to come, shall ever be able to separate us. Come between us and the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Are you listening, saints? Jericho has fallen forever. There will be never be anything that can rise up and interpose itself between you and your Lord. And the blessings and the inheritance and the joy and the comforts that are in Him, they're gone forever. Now, when you read in the New Testament, there was a city of Jericho. He talks about this man who went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. There is a city by that name. It was built. But it is never a fortified place again. It had never been a city of impregnable fortress. It's gone forever. Still is in existence, still has a name, still has the same character, but it's never an issue, never a wall again. And so once a Jericho has fallen, we must never allow it to be rebuilt. There was a man named Hiel who literally, in the days of Ahab, who was the most wicked king that ever lived, did rebuild the city of Jericho. That tells us something there. It's in 1 Kings chapter 16, verse 34. I'm not going to read it now. But Joshua gave that prophecy, which is also a spiritual principle for us. God, listen to me now, I'm almost through. God is warning us against rebuilding the spiritual walls which He has, by the power of Christ, destroyed. Paul mentions that in Galatians chapter 2. Would you turn with me there? Galatians chapter 2. Verse 18. Paul says, "For if I build again those things which I destroyed," that wouldn't make any sense, would it? If I go back and build it up again, I make myself a transgressor. "For I, through the law, died to the law that I might live unto God. I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God." Therefore, it's nothing less than apostasy and the sin unto death. This is what Joshua said. "Cursed is the man who, after having been delivered and tasted of this blessings in the Spirit, shall go back and rebuild those walls again." I read to you from Hebrews chapter 6 that same thing that sometimes people call the unpardonable sin, the sin unto death. Hebrews chapter 6. verse 4. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift, have become partakers of the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again to repentance, seeing they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame. Peter speaks of the same thing in the second epistle of Peter. Second epistle of Peter, chapter 2. And verse 20. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness, than having known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it has happened to them, according to the true proverb, the dog, because he never was anything but a dog, he's never been thoroughly converted, returns to his own vomit, and a sow, having been washed to her wallowing in the mire. That's the reason Joshua said, cursed is the man who builds Jericho. Who would be so foolish? After struggling with sin, wandering in darkness and night, floundering around in unbelief and despair and dismay, having those obstacles all wiped away, walking into the treasures of light and life and joy and peace in the Holy Ghost, to go back out and build up those obstacles and those walls again. No, you're not going to do that. Because the Bible said God has given us one heart and one way that we shall not depart from Him forever. I'm not going to rebuild no walls. I'm not going to rebuild no Jericho. Why? I can't. Got one way before me. And that way is Him. And that's what He's done for all of us. And our Lord Jesus Christ. And the conquest of our Jerichos, they've fallen down forever. They can never again shut us out from our communion and fellowship with Him. Amen.